Good morning. I believe that I am more long-winded than Jack. I know that I am not as funny as Jack, and I'm certainly not as good-looking. So let's just get right into God's Word, shall we? Let's look at Luke chapter 7 today, verses 11 through 17, as we look at Jesus, the compassionate King today. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is God's word. Would you pray with me again, this time that God would speak to us and not just me this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, now as we look again into your word, we pray that you would do the supernatural, that you would take the words of a mere mortal into the ears of my fellow human beings, and that you would do eternal work this morning by the work of your Spirit. Would you do this because of your great compassion and love and faithfulness to us as your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a while ago now, I saw Jesus. Now, when a preacher says that, you ought to get a little nervous. You know, it's sort of like, oh gosh, do I have my wallet? Do I have to hide the kids? Or, you know, because it gets a little freaky sometimes. So don't worry, I'm not going there. But sincerely, a while ago, I saw Jesus. He was in the second aisle, right next to the blow-up Santa Claus. See, it was Christmas, and there he was in Lowe's. You could blow up Santa on your front yard, and you could blow up Jesus on your front yard. And I sat there in the middle of Lowe's, and I'm thinking, our culture has reduced Jesus, who we're celebrating at Christmas, to nothing more than a blow-up ornament we stick on our yard. What is wrong? And then the Spirit said, wait a minute, not so fast, Eric. How about you? See, how many of us as Christ followers reduce Jesus to not a whole lot more? Now, we don't mean to, but in the end, we still do. I mean, let's be honest, can we? Life is crammed. It's overflowing, right? There's so many things happening, work activities and school activities and family stuff. And a lot of times, can we be honest, even as Christians, we tend to have to play like that old game, Where's Waldo? We play, Where's Jesus in my life? Right? Amidst all the other things going on, we have to play, Where's Jesus? And what you may not realize is that this is actually a core struggle for recovering rebels like us on this side of glory, on this side of heaven. This is going to be a lifelong struggle. It doesn't change at the next stage of life when you get a little bit more free time. It doesn't. And the thing is, living life under Christ versus decorating our schedules with merely an ornamental Christ is something that the world and the flesh and the devil want to convince us, you know what, this is all you can really afford to do. You can have a little Jesus over here, as opposed to living all of life under the lordship of Christ. And friends, That's why that little pericope, that little story we just read from Luke chapter 7 is such good news for us today. Because amidst the chaos of life, amidst all the swirl, Jesus graciously refuses to be reduced to a mere ornament in the lives of His people. And out of love and passion for you and for me here today, He will force Himself by His grace back into center stage, precisely where He needs to be. Who is this Jesus? See, that's the question that was on the minds of the crowd that we encounter here in Luke chapter 7. It's the question swirling around Jesus early on in the Gospels. It's even a question on the mind of John the Baptist. If you look after this passage and what follows, we get messengers from John the Baptist, and he sent them to Jesus essentially saying, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" Even John the Baptist is asking, who is Jesus? Now, one what? One prophet? Like we read before, Elijah and Elisha? You know, the miracle we read before happened in this very area where Jesus is now traveling around Nain. Is that what they're asking? Are you the one prophet? No, you see, John has something bigger in mind. Is this the one? The promised King, the compassionate King, the Messiah, the Savior King, God in the flesh. And the events we see here outside this little town of Nain and in the surrounding area, ultimately Jesus points back to this as John's answer. You know, after this little incident we read and then after some other things going on, in verse 22, Jesus sends this message back to John. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, this little event of this widow and her dead son answers the big question. Who is Jesus? That's what makes this so very, very important for us to see. Now, this is an event that you can easily misunderstand. This was an event that was full of chaos. You know, Jesus is now traveling down the road, and the way that would have worked in their day and age is the rabbi would have had a crowd with them, and there would have been shouting questions to him and this repartee going back and forth. And Jesus' crowd probably is about 1,000 people that are traveling with him at this point. And as this crowd is making its way down the road, a funeral procession comes out of the town of Nain. Nain was probably about 400 or 500 people in this day and age, and it would have involved the whole town. So can you see the chaos that's descending here? Here's this loud crowd with Jesus shouting questions back and forth to this great rabbi, and here comes this wailing and this moaning of this funeral procession. It's a scene of just utter chaos that's going on here. And I want you to notice something. Amidst the chaos, Jesus sees one person. The woman. The woman. And this is not just any woman. This is a woman that is on a crashing, speeding, spiraling down coaster right into the depths of despair. Verse 12 tells us that she is a widow. And now she has lost her son. And in fact, her only son. And in that loss, you know what she gains? She gains poverty, she gains loneliness, and she gains hardship. There was now no one to help her. There was no social net. There was no safety net. In the death of her son, in Jewish culture of the day, she essentially became a non-entity. And amidst all the people there on that road today, Jesus sees the one person that most needs to be seen, the woman, the non-entity to everybody else that day. Jesus sees her. And you know what? Jesus doesn't just see a woman. He doesn't just see her at the beginning. He doesn't just see a person. But notice, he never loses sight of her. Throughout everything that happens in these events, in his compassionate seeing, Jesus here demonstrates a rare authority, the authority of love. Jesus sets his gaze upon a helpless and a hopeless woman here, and his gaze changes everything. It's the first thing that we really need to see God's Word communicating to us here today, that the compassionate King sees you. So do you see others like that? See, the gospel, in its compassion, teaches us to see. To see like Christ amidst the cacophony of life, amidst all the chaos going on. It teaches us to see. And so maybe the first question we need to ask ourselves as we think about this is, who might I be overlooking? Who might you be overlooking? You know, sometimes I have to admit I'm kind of nearsighted when it comes to compassion. I see people around them, but I don't really see their needs. I don't really engage with their needs. Sometimes I'm a bit nearsighted. Sometimes I'm willfully blind. You know, we sometimes in the church talk about people who are EGR. You heard that phrase, EGR? Extra grace required. Right? They're just a little difficult for us to handle. Just a little tough to be around. They kind of get on our bad side real easy. And so we don't want to see maybe when they're hurting. We don't want to see their needs. We know it's going to cost us. It might cost a lot of time. It might cost even some treasure. We don't see like Jesus sees. And you know, if you find that as a pattern in your life, then you know what you need to do? You need to go back and ask the Spirit of God, do I really understand that Jesus sees me? See, our ability to see others with real kingdom compassion starts by being seen by Jesus. Only when we are seen by the compassionate King, only when we know that His gaze is upon me amidst the chaos of life, will I then engage with the EGR people? Will I then look and see with real kingdom compassion? Do you know here today that the compassionate King sees you? Because that's the start of being able to see others with real kingdom compassion. But you see, Jesus seeing here compels something else. It compels his feeling. You know, in verse 13, we're told that Jesus sees this woman and feels compassion. Compassion. You know, that's his nature as Messiah. It's Jesus' very nature. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, we're told that a bruised reed he will not crush, and a faintly burning wick he will not snuff out. That's his nature, to have that kind of compassion. And this feeling of compassion is, it's really a movement of the heart, a lot like breathing. That's what the word means in the original. It has a kind of a twofold movement, if you will. It starts with a taking in. Real biblical compassion, the Lord's compassion, it involves a deep emotional experience. To quote a former president, we feel their pain. Did I get that right? Sort of. I don't practice him too much, but you understand what I'm saying? We feel their pain. See, real compassion doesn't just intellectually understand this person's in difficulty. We enter into their experience. We recognize, you know what? They must be feeling this. Tell me. I'm not going to assume. Tell me how this feels. Real compassion breathes that in. We don't just keep it at arm's length. That's the way the Lord feels. But there's another movement to real compassion. It doesn't just take in, it also breathes out. Real compassion, the Lord's compassion, it has a desire to move towards the other person, to care for them, to comfort them. This is why we speak of our heart going out to someone. You see, it's not enough to say that we're compassionate when we merely sort of go, I feel your pain. But real compassion, the Lord's compassion for us, moves towards you in that brokenness, moves towards you in that sadness and difficulty, and wants to engage with you. That's compassion. That's the way the Lord feels. And what the story is trying to help us to see is that the compassionate King not only sees you, but the compassionate King feels for you. Do you feel for others? Has the Spirit's, if you will, lifting present reality of Jesus' compassion and sympathy actually washed over your soul lately? When was the last time you knew the Lord feels with you in your struggles? He doesn't just know about them. He feels with you. That's what we see happening on the road to Nain. See, a lot of times when we think about how the Lord feels about us, I think many of us feel like Jesus, He knows us, but He knows us sort of like a workshop project. You know, we're something that the Lord is working on. He's tinkering in our lives. He's not quite done with us. He's fixing a little bit here, and He sees us, and He says, well, that's not quite the way it should be. And a lot of times I think, I know it's true in my own experience, and I bet it is in yours as well. When we think of the Lord's gaze and how He feels about us, we kind of go, yeah, He knows me, and He knows that I'm not quite what I should be. I'm almost like a workshop project. But that's not what we see in Scripture of the Lord. That's not the real Jesus. The reality is that Jesus knows you as a friend of sinners. Do you realize that when you mourn, the Lord of glory mourns with you? Do you know that? Do you realize when you laugh, God not only created your ability to laugh, He laughs with you? Do you realize that? Jesus feels with His people. He doesn't see you merely as a workshop project and feel about you as if, well, you're not quite done and I'm going to keep working on you. He looks at you and says, my bride, my friend, I love you. I mourn with you here. I rejoice with you there. I am present with you in the midst of that struggle. That's how the Lord feels. In all your full-range weakness, Jesus is seeing and His feeling pleads with you to look at me, the Lord says. Look at me. I am with you. I am not just knowledgeable about your situation. I feel with you. And I am for you. My heart goes to you. That's the way that Jesus' compassion acts, friends. And when you feel the compassion of our friend and Savior, then you know what? Then you will have the ability to see and feel in a meaningful way for others around you. When you know the Lord, His compassion is with you, then you will have the ability to share that compassion with others. The Lord not only sees, but the compassionate King feels for you. Do you feel for others in their need? You see, this is how gospel love really works, though. The Lord's seeing and the Lord's compassion then necessarily calls forth for action. See, that's what happens here in this passage, right? The Lord doesn't just see the woman. He doesn't just feel compassion for her. He acts. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jesus had a bad habit. You know that? Jesus was perfect, but He still had a bad habit. Isn't that a little comforting? Right? You know what the Lord's bad habit was? He had a bad habit of being disruptive at every single funeral He ever attended. That's a good bad habit, don't you think? And that's what we see here. See, here, his seeing, His feeling moves Him to act, and He acts to raise her hope. In verse 13, He says to her, "Do not weep." And you know what my first reaction to that is? Really? When I do funerals as a minister, should I go up to the family and say, "Do not weep"? Really? Would you do that? Would you go up to that, to somebody like this woman that has lost her last living hope and companion in this world and say, "Hey, don't cry. Don't weep"? You would never say something like that, I would hope. You would never do that unless, unless you're about to do something about it. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. He acts to realize that hope. Amidst the 1,000+ people that are surrounding him, the Lord goes up to that funeral pyre and he lays his hand upon it. And in that gentle authority of love, he raises the dead. He speaks a word that banishes death. And a young man that was dead is alive. See, that's compassion in action. His word banishes death. And in that action, when Jesus performs that miracle, he reveals his true nature. He is not merely a prophet like Elijah. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who holds life and death in his hands. And here, with a mere word, he banishes death. His power as well brings a purity even in the face of the great stench of death. See, something very important is going on here that we may not really realize. See, at that moment, when Jesus was approaching Nain, he was what was called ceremonially clean. That means he could go into the temple and he could worship in God's presence. But when Jesus laid his hand upon that funeral pyre, he became unclean. The Lord himself could no longer enter the temple and worship God. But then in the very next moment, when he raises the dead, suddenly both Jesus and the young man are clean. Do you see what's going on there? That's the movement of the gospel. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is not about making you a little cleaner and kind of rubbing the rough edges off of you. The gospel doesn't do that. The gospel says this: the one human being who happened to be the God-man, who was clean and righteous and perfect in every respect, had to become unclean. Had to become cut off from the presence of God. Had to become, in your place, condemned and removed from the presence of God so that you could become clean and welcome. That's exactly what's happening here in this little event here. Don't miss it. That's the nature of the gospel. Jesus entered time and space and history, righteous and perfect in every respect. But at the cross, something profoundly unclean happened. My evil, your evil, if you've trusted in Christ, was placed to the account of Jesus as if he himself had committed my sin and your sin. And he was cut off from the presence of God. That's why he cries on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off. And under the wrath of God, bore the punishment you and I deserve. And friends, hear me. Not so that he could just polish your rough edges, but so that he could make you clean. And I mean absolutely, eternally, forever lasting clean. Think about what you've done this past week. Think about what you're ashamed of. Jesus became unclean, so that you, even now, if your faith is in Christ, can be clean, welcomed at the throne of the Holy One. And all of that is being pictured in that simple little action of touching a dead man's coffin and then raising him to life in a word. This is the Lord's compassion in action. But I want you to notice something. There's a powerful display of love, of course, that's going on here. It registers with the crowd, right? They start exclaiming. Fear seized them, and they all glorify God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. They're ecstatic about this. But they don't really get what's going on. But I want you to notice something. The crowd here doesn't register with Jesus only restoring brokenness by grace registers with Jesus. Because I want you to notice what happens amidst all this. After he had raised the young man to life, the dead man sits up in verse 13. And then what happens? Jesus gave him to his mother. Through all this, the Lord has not lost sight of the grieving mother. That's the way the Lord's compassion acts. He acts in power. He acts with great grace. And he acts to remedy the brokenness of our lives. And he never, ever loses sight of you. See, what the scriptures are trying to teach us is that the compassionate King acts for us. He doesn't just see us. He doesn't just feel for us. But he acts for us. So do we act for others? Friends, I ask you, has Jesus' seeing you, has Jesus' feeling for you and with you, has Jesus' acting brought you a measure of rest amidst brokenness? Again, I think many of us see Jesus' gaze upon us and it brings forth guilt. It's a spotlight upon our guilt. But if your hope is in Christ, if you have recognized your need for Him and Him alone, if you have trusted that He's the only one that can make me clean, then you know what Jesus sees when He gazes upon you? A pure, spotless bride who He loves and adores perfectly. That's what Jesus' gaze means to us. And He wants you to rest in His love and His strength. Rest in His making you clean, not only over your sin, but He wants you to rest that His compassion will act for you amidst the brokenness of life. Can I admit something to you here today? It's not really kind of a normal for preachers to do this, but can I admit something to you here today? I've struggled with this. There's been a lot of brokenness in my life lately, a lot of things going on that are just really painful and hard. And there have been a lot of conversations where I'm going, hey, Jesus, over here, did you miss something? I'm over here. Do you ever feel that way? The widow on the road out of Nain felt that way before she encountered Christ's touch. And this little story is given to us to say the Lord has never lost sight of you, Eric. He's never lost sight of you. His compassion sees you. He feels for you. And He will act to meet you in the midst of that brokenness, whatever it might be for you here today. You know, often we simply don't act for others because we haven't really experienced much of the King's compassion in our own life. If you don't experience the compassion of Christ, you simply will not act in compassion for others. I remember some time ago seeing a friend, and I saw that they were in need. They needed to travel for an emergency on short notice. And I saw that need. I even felt for them. I felt bad for where they were. But to be honest, I wasn't resting and experiencing much of Jesus' own compassion for me. And so I resisted acting. I had plenty of frequent flyer miles back then, and I could have given them a ticket out of those frequent flyer miles. But I'm ashamed to say I didn't. I didn't. And it wasn't because I didn't care about them or see their need. It was simply because my heart had grown a little hard. Because it had been a while since I had rested in the compassion of Christ for me. See, if you're not experiencing that, then you won't give that. You understand? It's really that simple. How can we go beyond seeing and feeling to actually acting in compassion for others? Only as we regularly experience the King's compassion acting for us. Then, and only then, will you be willing to risk extending yourself in compassion and love and actually acting for others. Some of us are facing some pretty big brokenness. Some of you have diseases that you're battling. Some of you lost loved ones. Some of you are dealing with pain from injustice and sin. And all of us, we face the slow grind of a life that doesn't work. We think of the big events that we prayed about earlier, you know, the Parkland shooting and other things beyond that. But frankly, doesn't life tend to grind you down? Things just don't work the way that they should. And the only way that amidst that grind, we can be people that truly act in compassion is when we know that the Lord of glory sees me, His heart feels with me, and He is acting to meet me in the midst of my own brokenness. Jesus lovingly enters into our brokenness with kingdom power, the power of His love that overwhelms our brokenness with His own goodness. And you know what? When that happens, it leaves us longing to actually be instruments of compassion and love for others. That's the Lord's compassion. Seeing, feeling, and acting. As we experience the King's compassion, we will be moved to express the compassion of the kingdom. This little passage reveals Jesus' true identity. He is the compassionate King, but it's an identity that you will only experience by faith. By faith, by resting amidst the brokenness that the King really still sees me. And when you experience that, you will experience a power to see and feel and act in compassion for others. That's what we see happening there. And you see, that's what we also see happening here in this table that we're about to partake of before us. See, here in this table, we see Jesus in the table. We're meant to see Him here. No, Jesus is not physically present in this table. But in this table we're going to celebrate, we are promised that Jesus is still present spiritually in a unique way. See, this is a sacrament that's given to us to strengthen our faith in the compassionate King. To strengthen our faith to say, you know what? You may struggle over here. Things may be failing over there. But this table shows you, as really as you eat and drink the bread and the cup, that's how real the presence and the compassion of Jesus is for you. This table says, Jesus sees you. He sees you. Not as some workshop project He's not quite satisfied with. No, but this table says He sees you as a beloved, pure, spotless bride. And He wants you to eat this now in anticipation of the day. One day, you will eat with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb because Jesus sees you. This table shows you that Jesus also feels for you. He knows your brokenness and your struggles. And this table wants to assure you He is present. As surely as you partake, He is present with you in love. And this table says Jesus has acted for you. In the bread we see His broken body. In the cup we see His shed blood to make you His own by faith. His own who He loves. His own who He is with. The one who is actively redeeming our brokenness. And you know what? No matter what pain and no matter what hardness and no matter what difficulty you're facing, this is the one who has said, I have given my very self for you. I will not let evil overwhelm you. My compassion will continue to act to save you. That's what we are meant to see in this table. And I invite all of you. In fact, I invite everyone who is a member in good standing in any evangelical church to come and partake in this table. But if you are here today and in the integrity of your own heart, you know that's not you. You haven't come to the place where you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. Or maybe you haven't joined yourself to some gospel preaching section of Christ Church, not just this one, but anyone. If that's you here today, please stay and remain, but do not partake. For this is a table only for those who have placed their sole hope in Jesus Christ and joined themselves to His church. If that's you, then come. come and see and taste the compassion of the King for you. Let me invite the elders to come forward now as we prepare to serve the Lord's table. And again, if you are a member in this church or you are a member in some other gospel preaching church, please come. Do not let your sins keep you from this table. Do not let your struggles keep you from this table. Come and partake of the Lord's love for you. Would you pray with me that He would meet with us now at His table? Oh Lord Jesus Christ, thank You. You are the compassionate King. Your gentle authority of love steps into the brokenness of our life. You see us. Your heart goes to us. And You are moved to act to save us. This table shows us that reality. We pray that now as we come to this table that You've given to us, that You would indeed honor Your promises to be uniquely present here to strengthen us. Lord, we know better, but we still struggle. We struggle to believe. Lord, today assure us, build us up. Spirit of God, set apart these elements from their common use to this sacred one, so that now, as we partake in faith, our hearts might be made to grow in the assurance of things hoped for in the gospel, in the conviction of things not seen apart from the eye of faith. Grant us this now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.